Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Stephen Brannan. Today is the Feast of Pentecost. This great festival day, so many of the Church Fathers call it in their sermons for the day. It means so much theologically, ecclesiologically, and anthropologically. Theologically, because the manifestation of the Holy Spirit completes the revelation of God to man, of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Ecclesiologically, because this marks the beginning of the age of the church. And anthropologically, because it's revealed that mankind is capable of bearing the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Human nature, now transformed by the Son of God, can bear the fiery presence of the Spirit of God. I thought about making those the points of my sermon this morning, talking about what the coming of the Holy Spirit means, but I think that before we can talk about what the coming of the Spirit means, we have to first talk about the Holy Spirit himself. So I want to look at the Apostle reading for this feast, the account of the descent of the Holy Spirit, and focus on the actions of the Spirit in order to understand who he is and how the Spirit of God works. So this is from the second chapter of Acts. This is the Apostle reading for the Mass today. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What I'll first point out is that the festival of Pentecost, the writer of Acts, St. Luke, says that when the day of Pentecost had come. So the day of Pentecost was already a feast in the Jewish calendar, the life of the Jewish people. And it was a kind of first fruits festival with sort of an agricultural character. But it also happened to fall on the 50th day after the 16th of Nisan, the day after the Hebrew Passover. And according to Exodus 19, something else happened on the 50th day after Passover and the leaving of Egypt by the Hebrews. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. Moses went up to receive the law of God on the 50th day after the Passover of the Hebrews. This is what St. Leo the Great says about that. For as of old, when the Hebrew nation were released from the Egyptians, on the 50th day after the sacrificing of the lamb, the law was given on Mount Sinai. So, after the suffering of Christ, wherein the true Lamb of God was slain, the 50th day from his resurrection, the Holy Ghost came down upon the apostles and the multitude of believers, so that the earnest Christian may easily perceive that the beginnings of the Old Testament were preparatory for the beginnings of the Gospel, and that the Second Covenant was rounded by the same Spirit that had instituted the first. So the Church's Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, and what we celebrate today, isn't a brand new thing in isolation or without context of anything else. It's a work of the same Spirit who has worked since the foundation of the world. So we also see from our reading that when the Spirit came, there came from heaven a sound. There came from heaven. The origin of the sound of the Spirit is from heaven. Now, we're Orthodox and we know this, that the Spirit is God. But there have been plenty of heresies throughout the history of the Church where so-called Christians have rejected this dogma and said that the Spirit is something else than God. And many so-called Christians today still say the same thing. But we know that the Holy Spirit, who comes from heaven, the realm where God makes his throne, this is because the Holy Spirit is co-equal in power and glory and origin and eternity with the Father and the Son, the three being one God. Now, the sound that the Spirit makes is like a mighty rushing wind, we see in this account from Acts. The Spirit throughout time has manifested as a mighty wind, a tempest, or a great dark stormy cloud. There's something of the wildness, the power of God in this type of manifestation. But this image, this experience of God as a wild blowing wind, this storm cloud, is for our benefit. Again, St. Leo says, But although, dearly beloved, the actual form of the thing done was exceedingly wonderful, he's talking about the Spirit presenting like a mighty rushing wind, yet no one must think that his divine substance appeared in what was seen with bodily eyes. For his nature, which is invisible and shared in common with the Father and the Son, showed the character of his gift and work by the outward sign that pleased him, but kept his essential property within his own Godhead. So when God spoke to Job out of a whirlwind, or when Ezekiel saw a stormy wind came out of the north and a great cloud with brightness around it and fire flashing forth continually, or when Moses entered the thick cloud on Mount Sinai, the Spirit was revealing something of his nature, but in a form which we could perceive, something that we could speak of. But the essence of the Holy Spirit of God is ineffable. And when the occasion calls for it, the Spirit is loud and earth-shaking like a giant windy storm, but equally, depending on the need, as St. Simeon the New Theologian points out, he comes quietly in the form of spiritual light and comes with all calm and joy. Like when Elijah needed to hear God for his particular purposes, a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, and the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a low whisper. And that was the Holy Spirit speaking to Elijah in that context. So likewise, in our time now, in our particular context, it's usually that the Spirit speaks to us in a calm, still voice for our purposes. On the day of Pentecost, when tongues of fire appeared before the disciples, it was a manifestation of the Spirit for a particular purpose, again. And Jesus promised his followers that they would be baptized not with water only, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire for us in our time is usually primarily has this connotation of heat and burning and destruction. But for all of human history, until about 150 years ago when the incandescent light bulb was invented, fire also had an equally prominent association with light, because fire was the only source of light after dark. And even the ancients knew that the sun was a fiery light source, right? So the dual purpose of heat and light filled the mind of everyone contemplating the manifestation of the Holy Spirit as fire. St. Paul, in his letter to the Hebrews, writes that God is a consuming fire, burning up everything that is unfit for his kingdom. But this burning fire is selective, only consuming the evil, the unfit, the ungodly, leaving what is fit purified and holy. This holy fire also illuminates, shining God's truth into darkness, giving brightness and luster to holy things. St. Cyril of Jerusalem said, "They partook of fire not as of a burning fire, but of a saving fire, a fire which consumes the thorns of sin, but gives luster to the soul. This is now coming upon you, us, also. And that to strip away and consume your sins, which are like thorns, and to brighten yet more that precious possession of your souls, and to give you grace. He gave it then to the apostles, and now he gives it to us. And he sat upon them in forms of fiery tongues, that they might crown themselves with new spiritual diadems, crowns of fire upon their heads. A fiery sword once barred the old gates of paradise. A fiery tongue now brings salvation in the restored gift." There's another aspect of the action of the Holy Spirit on this day, Pentecost. We see that the Spirit rested on them. This is the same thing that he did at Jesus' baptism. According to John chapter 1, verse 33, the Lord had told John the Baptist that when he saw the Spirit of God descend and remain or rest on someone, that this would be he who would baptize others with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit did descend in the form of a dove and remain on Jesus. This action of the Spirit resting, remaining, evokes the brooding action over the waters in the beginning that we see in Genesis, like a mother dove almost imparting warmth and vital life over her young. This brooding over the waters of chaos is to settle them. This resting, this brooding is for the purpose of growing something out of it, bringing fruit, bringing life out. And so it's also for the purpose of sealing that the Holy Spirit remains and rests. As St. Paul says in Ephesians 1:13, that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit rests on us, we're sealed with His purpose, His mission. The Christ life that we attain in baptism is sealed in us. Which is why in the Orthodox Church, as soon as we are brought out of the waters of baptism, having put on the flesh and life of Christ, we are sealed in chrismation with the Holy Spirit. Finally, in Acts today, we see that the Holy Spirit manifests in fiery tongues. He gives the gift of different tongues to the disciples. This unifying gift reverses the curse of Babel when man tried reaching God's level in an unholy way. Now God comes to our level in order to raise us up. Instead of us trying to reach God in our own means, in a wicked way, God descends to us in the incarnation, raises our nature into the heavens. We talked about that in the Feast of the Ascension. And now the Holy Spirit reverses the old Babel curse and unifies the tongues. But as the old confusion of tongues was laudable when men who were of one language in wickedness and impiety, even as some now venture to be, were building the tower, for by the confusion of their language the unity of their intention was broken up and their undertaking destroyed, so much more worthy of praise is the present miraculous one. For being poured from one Spirit upon many men, it brings them again into harmony, says St. Gregory Nazianzen. This is a good and proper gift now in the unified life of the body of Christ, the church. So no longer are people spread out with different intentions, but they're brought together in one church, and fittingly, the Holy Spirit unifies their language, thus unifying them in intention. St. Leo the Great says once again, "The Spirit of truth blowing where He wills, the languages peculiar to each nation become common property in the mouth of the church." So we see that the Spirit in this chapter is violent cloud, but also still small voice. He's burning fire, but also the giver of light. He rests on us, but this rest is in order to impart energy and growth. He confuses the tongues of the wicked men, but in the church, He unites the languages and intentions. And all of this finds its purpose in the mission of the church, which we see later in the Acts chapter when Peter addresses the crowd after this commotion and preaches to them the gospel of Christ. The incarnation, the fulfilling of God's promises to the world are met in Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit that enlivens the church in order to preach that gospel to the world. So once again, we see that who the Spirit is as God is the revealer of the mission of God in the world. We'll look more in the coming weeks about the mission of the church now that the Holy Spirit has come to rest on us, to dwell in us. But for now, let us give thanks to God for sending the gift of His Holy Spirit into our lives. O God, who is at this time didst teach the hearts of Thy faithful people by the sending of them the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit to have a right judgment in all things and evermore to rejoice in His holy comfort. Through the merits of Christ Jesus, our Savior, who liveth and reigneth with Thee and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and Reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.